had, have your parents ever told you, like, commanded you to love your brother or sister? How many you have you had that? Where your parent, doesn't it sound ridiculous? It's like, love your sister. It's like, whoa, okay, you yelled at me. Fine, love, right? Like, how does that work? Like, you just have to. But the truth is that I do it all the time. Caleb and Christy, they'll get in a little argument, even this week, or they'll have a misunderstanding. And just this week, Caleb had offended Ainsley, and I heard him walk over to apologize, kind of on his own, like he had kind of known. And so he starts to say, I'm sorry. And she heard that, like, he was being snooty with her. So, like, she fires off out of the kitchen and runs upstairs, stomping her feet like a little tornado. And Caleb's looking at me like, Dad, what did I do? What happened? Like, kid's crazy. And I call her back down, and I'm like, hey, Anza, he was telling you that he's sorry. No, he wasn't. He called me a name. I'm like, no, I was standing right here. And back and forth, he called me a name. I said I was sorry. He called me a name. And so I'm like, listen. And I'm a great parent, you know. Teach courses on the weekends. So I'm just like, look at you two. You're the only, and it's just good because we just have one of each. I can use this. This is the only brother you're ever going to have. This is the only sister you're ever going to have. One day we're all going to get old and you're going to need each other. Love each other, right? I'm giving this demonstration, like, you must love each other. I'm commanding you to do it. And then I walk away as a parent and I'm just like, that is the weirdest thing ever. You're making them love each other. But then I was reading, preparing for today's message, and guess what? I'm a lot like Jesus. I have my best friend in the world. He's always comparing himself to great figures in human history. Like, he can always trace his bloodline back to George Washington or you know what I mean? Some Alexander the Great. Like, in some way, he's got a connection. But yes, that's how I feel this week, is I'm a lot like Jesus. Because I was reading in John 15. We're going to be in John chapter 15. If you want to grab your Bibles, if you have a house Bible, it's 772. John chapter 15. The scriptures talk about this this command of love. We're talking about kingdom family. We're talking about in the kingdom family. How does that work its way out? How does the supernatural come into the natural and allow us to be kingdom families? And we've talked about practical things between brothers and sisters and fathers and sons and daughters and all of that. And then we say, well, what is the essence of a kingdom family? And the reality is the essence of a kingdom family is love. John chapter 15 is where we are. I'm going to read through and then we'll break it down. John chapter 15, it says this. This is my commandment. Everybody say commandment. Commandment. Now, when you think commandment, what do you normally think? The Ten Commandments, right? Normally, you're just like, yeah, commandment. That means, like, you must do it. And Moses, and he comes down, he's ticked off at the people, breaks the commandments, and And, you know, talk about, just as a side note, wouldn't it be bad to have your name written down in the Bible as a dude who broke God's commandments, like, physically? Right? Weird. So anyway, that's what was going on. But we think commandment and we think rules. We think regulation. We think harshness. But this is a beautiful exegesis. This here, that's a big seminary where I could throw one out a month so you know I went to school. But this is a beautiful exegesis of our ability to look behind the veil about why does God give us commandments? Why does Jesus give us commandments? And so here's one where he says, this is my commandment. You say, hold on, Jesus commands? Yeah. Yeah. Like the surfer, white, Western American Jesus looking off in a sunset with perfectly blow-dried hair. Yeah, he commands? Yeah, he commands. He really does. He's God. And so this is what he says. He says, this is my commandment. What's his commandment? That you what? Love one another. How? As. Everybody say as. That's the word in the Bible. If there's I've told you a million times, that word right there in that sentence drives me the most crazy because it holds me to such a high standard. Look what it says. This is my commandment that you love one another. How? As I have loved you. Doesn't the as drive you crazy now? It drives me crazy. Because that becomes my standard. If you just tell me, like, I get to pick, I get to decide, I get to decide what love, if I get to do, oh man, that's great. Because like, I can look at Christy and be like, babe, like you are hot. Like you get so much love, right? And then I just look at somebody who cut me off in a parking lot, and I can just be like, you worthless sack. You get, right? Like I just, that's in the flesh. But what Jesus does is he drops in and he goes, hey, you know what, Tali? This is my commandment. You call yourself a follower of Jesus? This is my commandment. My commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you. Changes the game. You know what a secular humanist doesn't have that you have in Christ? The standard. So here we go, and I'll get into that later. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that, why does he give us this command? You will love one another. Let's jump back into the top there, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. If you're jotting notes today, write this down. In the kingdom family, Jesus is our standard of love. In the kingdom family, Jesus is the standard of love. I was explaining to my sister, who's about to graduate from a state university, and I was explaining to her what secular humanism was. She's gone through 4 years of state education and in a psychology degree, and she's never heard the expression secular humanism. But every time there's a phone call, every time there's a question about why do they think, why am I, what's going on? I'm like, that's secular humanism. That's straight up, you're God. Other people are their own gods. This is all we have. When you die, you're going to turn into dust and be forgotten. And so therefore, whatever feels good to you is the supreme joy in your life. And therefore, go follow that path, whatever that is for you. And it doesn't matter. All you have to do is try to not bump into other people on their path. And in which case, that means that we have 7 billion gods, lowercase g, running around on the planet. Secular humanism. The idea that religion is just you do whatever you feel like and just try not to bump into other people. And this is being fed to us as though this is a good thing. But Jesus comes along and he says, hey, you know what? I'm going to give you a commandment. And here's how out of whack God is, right? My command for all my followers is that you love each other as I have loved you. And then he goes in to explain it. We have this, we have Memorial Day to celebrate, rightly so, the families and the fallen who've lost their lives. For what? To give us freedom. Does that sound familiar? And it's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. But if a good thing becomes a God thing, it's a bad thing. And so when the utmost supreme thing you can worship is other people doing something for you, and not the fact that there's a God above all doing something for you, that's when it can become a bad thing. And so we look at Jesus, and Jesus says, I'm giving you the commandment that I'm giving you is that you love each other as I love you. So the question, here's what you can answer. The question, what is love? What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. So that question, right? Terrible, right? Horrible. It came through, had to get it out. That question right there, that actually can be answered now. If you subscribe to the idea of secular humanism, answer that question. What is love? If you subscribe to the idea that people live their entire lives, all they are is a biological time bomb, and eventually they go in and become dust and they die. And that's it. Then tell me what love is. But if you subscribe to the idea that there is a God that created all beings, and that same God knows every one of us by name, every hair on our head, every sin, every thought that goes through our mind, that God knows us more intimately than we could ever be known by anything or anyone else. That God then says, despite your rebellion from me, despite your running from me, despite your hatred of my tenets, I will die for you. I'll lay down my life to build a bridge to you because I love you. Now, using that metric, you can define what love is. And so Jesus looks and he says, you know what? Greater love, there is no greater definition of this word than a man lay down his life for his friends. So what is love? Do I love a person? I don't know. Do you treat them the way that Jesus does? How much do I love them? Well, now we have a standard. This is how Jesus loved people. Well, how far am I willing to go to demonstrate my love for another person? Well, distance is measured by a fixed object. Guess who's the fixed object? So all of this matters. So when Jesus says, this is my commandment and I want you to love as I have loved you, guess what? Every time you make an excuse that falls short of being willing to lay yourself down, guess what? You can't fully say that you fully, fully love. Full love now has a standard. Full love now has an ambition. Full love now has a goal. You're trying to go somewhere now. There's a purpose to it. It's not your fleeting emotions. It's not your sixth or seventh grade middle school dance feeling that went in your belly button. That's not what love is. All of a sudden, love now has a definition. And his name is Jesus. But do it with secular humanism. Love in Berlin, at one point in history, was that very loving? Love in the United States for a certain color of people coming from West Africa, was that very loving? See, secular humanism gets to define what love is based on the social network of the people that are defining the word. And an anthropologist will tell you that what it is that the standard is basically whatever the tribe or whatever the group decides it is. And if your tribe or group is big enough to call themselves a country and a nation, they get to decide. And that's where we get this idea that there are no standards, that every single group kind of gets to decide and we all just got to get along. No, I'm sorry. We don't have to just get along. We have to love. And sometimes love is greater than getting along if you're in the middle of committing an abomination towards God. Loving sometimes means, no, I'm going to love you the way Jesus did. And Jesus confronted a person when they were fallen in sin. Jesus restored them, but he confronted. So that's loving. It's to draw them back to the God that made them. So Jesus says, love, how do we make our standard, how often make our standard of love flexible? How do I feel? Today I might love you this much because I'm having a good day. Today I might love you this much because I got some bad news. You see, we make it flexible. How much will it cost me? People use this all the time to determine how much they're going to love. Well, I don't know. I'm going to love you up until the edge of my excess. And wherever my excess runs out and it starts to cost me a little something, I can't go there. I mean, you know, we all have needs. But is that what Jesus? That's not Jesus at all. We can call it whatever you want, but don't call it love. You can call it an exchange. You can say that what I'm doing is I'm loving people so much and so often that they will give something back to me. And that's going to be the, well, hey, that's just a humanistic exchange of a relationship. I'll do for you so you do for me. But don't call that love. That's a transaction. That's why half of marriages fall apart. It's because they're going in with a transaction. You make me feel good right now. A few years later, you don't make me feel as good. It's not love. It's a transaction. It's a contract. Love is I am willing to lay myself down for your benefit. The kingdom family, Jesus is the standard. Greater love, it says, greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. We love greatest when we promote ourselves least. We love greatest when we're talking about being a kingdom family. We love greatest when we promote ourselves least. Jesus is the standard. Terrell Owens is a football player. He used to play for the Cowboys and Eagles and 49ers and whoever else got tired of him. And so Terrell Owens, he has this expression. And his expression, when he would score, make a great play or whatever, he'd turn and find the closest cameraman, and he would say, I love me some me. And everybody was like, oh, that's funny, you know, I get that. You know. But here's why. People can relate to that. People wouldn't say it, like it wasn't polite to come out right and just say it, but people could, in their hearts, go, I know what he means. I know what he feels. I love me some me. And you know, that's exactly what a lot of people do. A lot of people, we love us some us. And basically, my relationship with you is so that I can love me more. And I love you so that you come around me. I love you so that you could do for me. I love you so that you could tell the boss that I'm doing a good job at work. And so my relationship is a transactional one to try to get to me ultimately. And Jesus at the end of the day looks and says, that is not love. Love is when you lay your life down. Love is when you're not getting the benefit. Love is when you put out for the benefit of the other and you get joy in their resurrection, in their rising, in their success. You say, Father in heaven, thank you because I get joy out of them succeeding. But you know what the world does? You know what the world does? The world standard is that you've got to get on top of the pile. The world standard is that you've got to end up on the top. You've got to be the one that has the success. And so the world standard says, no. You do for them just as much and keep the checkbook balanced. And at the end of the day, you just want to be a little bit above. And Jesus says, no. You need to love people the way I do. And the way that I do is I lay my life down for them and their benefit. That's genuine love. And you could do the other stuff. You can be kind to people for the purpose of getting ahead and all, but don't call it love. Just call it a transaction. You could be a landlord. You can own a property and have a renter, and when the tenant doesn't pay, you can evict them. Whatever. But don't call that love. Just call it a business. But a lot of us, we try to mix and confuse and obfuscate over terms. And the reality is that we just become more shallow and more shallow and more shallow until the only person that knows us might be that one person that sits across the room in the rocker. And they know why we did what we did. But don't call it love. Jesus said, I want you to love, and the standard of love is going to be me. So instead of I love me some me, it's a terrible way to live. We look at Philippians 2. 3 and 4, it's easy to write down. Just fill 2, 3, 4. You'll find it. There's no 23, so not hard to find. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Some of your versions will say vain conceit, which I think is more cool. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now that in Philippians 2, 3, and 4, that's not saying don't look to your own interest. It's just saying as you look out for yourself, learn to look out for other people. Learn to look out for the interests of people around you. Learn to love. That's a kingdom family mentality. The kingdom family, it doesn't mean that your success is my demise. The kingdom family says that your success is my success. If I am invested in you and I care about you and I want to see you do well, then I'm happy when you're happy. Paul, in another place, he writes and tells the congregation, he says, make my joy complete. So even there, he's using their love for him to say, listen, my joy would be complete if you just love the Lord. So look, if you can't do it for you, I bet you just do it for me. Make my joy complete. The scripture goes on. Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For I have heard from my Father, for all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You know what's amazing about the kingdom family, being inside the kingdom family? Is in the kingdom family, you can actually be friends with God. How cool is that? Like, we get the idea, like, God is sovereign and in control. We get the idea that when God wants to deal with people, He'll deal with people. But Jesus says, you know what? I want you to love others the way that I love them. And I want you to lay your life down for people around you. And as you're doing that, get this. Oh, this is so good for you. I wish you could get it. As you are laying your life down, because that aroma is not very sweet. That's Jesus' commandment. Remember, it's my grabbing my daughter, grabbing my son, get along. We go, okay, Jesus, I'll try to learn this new way of love. Okay, fine. And he goes, you know what? I want you to love as I do. And there's no greater way you can do it than to lay your life down for another. Oh, goodness, Jesus, like this is getting ridiculous. Are you serious? Like I kind of like the secular humanist way. I get to make it up as I go. No standards. And then he says, but you get to be my friend. You get to be my friend when you do that. You get to understand me better. You know what a friendship is? A friendship is when you're sitting in the room and you look at each other and you know what each other's thinking. That's a good friendship. You got to fill the space all the time with jibber jabber. Right? Like a good friendship is that you know where each other's coming from. And look, Jesus says, I want you to love people the way that I did. And there's no greater way that you can love people than if you lay your life down. And guess what? If you start to do that, we become boys. We become friends because you start to get me. He gets me. Right? That's what Jesus is telling you. He's like, hey, you know what? Listen, as long as you try to do it your way, you're not going to understand my heart. As long as you try to be all about you, you're not going to fully get me. You're going to go to church. You're going to hear sermons. You're going to giggle a little bit. You'll clap at a song offbeat. And at the end of it all the white people got that. They feel the pain. But at the end of it all, you'll do all of this stuff and you'll still say, I'm not feeling this Jesus guy. But he goes, no. If you love the way that I do, you're going to lay your life down for others. And when you lay your life down for other people, we develop a friendship because you get me. But as long as you want the benefits from me, but you're not willing to lay your life down for me, then you're not going to fully understand me. So he says the standard is Jesus. The greatest way you could do it is to lay your life down. And when you begin laying your life down for the benefit of other people, we become friends. Because you get me. He says, you're my friends if you do what I command you. What was the command? Love. How? As he did. What's the greatest way to do that? Lay your life down. You become a friend of God. You see, in that process of becoming a friend of God, our study and our Bible study has been going through Tony Evans' stuff, and Tony Evans said that his dad would always ask him before he left the house, said, "Son, I know you're going to go have fun tonight, right?" "Yeah, Dad, I'm hoping to have fun." He says, "Son, is God going to have fun too?" And he was trying to instill in him that you're taking your friend Jesus wherever you go. Make sure he's able to have fun at the end of the night too. And he's not going to have fun if you're not acting like your friends. If you're embarrassed of them, if you walk away from them, if you leave them outside the party. Let's wind down. It says this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you shall go and bear fruit, and your fruit should abide." Now, this is coming off of the whole vine and branches passage. So if you want to understand that more, go back and read it. But essentially, abide means to rest, that your fruit should rest, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you. Why? So that you will love one another. What a mean, mean God. He's pushing us and squeezing us and pulling us to conform to the image of Jesus, to become a friend of God, and to love our neighbor the way that he loves us. What a horrible, horrible religion. Give me a break. What's horrible is when everybody can just decide, because they get with another group of people, that they're going to annihilate a different group. That's horrible. Horrible is when we oppress people. Horrible is when we enslave people. Horrible is when we throw people off of a building. That's not horrible. But to be commanded by God to love His creation the way that He does, that's really good stuff. To have a standard to know that I could attain, I could go after, to kind of know, have direction, a sense of purpose, that's pretty good stuff. Faith in Jesus gives us the boundaries by which we can work and walk. It gives us the ability to know what's up and down, what's right and wrong. It gives us the ability to know, if I have a desire to love my neighbor, how do I do it? Well, you lay your life down. Care about them, not only your own interest. You see, we live from love. We live in love. We live for love. From love. From love is the answer, our reaction to knowing that we're loved, the answer that we give to the love that God gives to us. So we live from love. Because we are loved, we live from that place. We don't love others from our brokenness. We don't love others from our childhood pain. We don't love others from our emptiness inside. We love others from a well that has been filled with God's love for us. The motive behind our loving others is because we're loving from a place where we realize that we've been loved first. That's the well you dig into when you determine how to love other people. You don't dig into the well of the brokenness. You don't dig into the black hole of emptiness. You don't dig into all of this and you say, "This is how messed up I am. How dare can I love them?" You can't from there. You can't love from there. You've got to love from the fact that you are wanted. You've got to love from the fact that he is able. You've got to love from the fact that while you were still a sinner, he died for you. You've got to love from the fact that the greatest love who's ever loved anyone laid down his life for you. And it's from that wellspring to say, "Wow, I am loved by God," that I can then turn around and go love my neighbor as he does. I can't love from emptiness. I can love from an overfilled cup of God's love for me. And so to be able to love my neighbor the best, I've got to know that I'm loved the best. I've got to know that Jesus is all about me. And He's laid His life down for me. And I turn around and take that out. So I love from love. I love in love. I'm powered by the Holy Spirit of God. I'm powered by the fact that God lives and moves and has His being in me. John 1 verse 1 happens in my life every day. So my motivation and my power and my strength, all of that comes from God. I don't love for my own willpower. You know how many people I would love if I was loving on Tolly's willpower? I'd be like Terrell Owens. I love me some me. But I don't love from that. I can't. I can't love for my brokenness and how messed up I am. I can't love just from my own strength, because my own strength is not going to propel me to love anybody else. I've got to love from the power of God, and I've got to love for Him, because the Scripture says, I chose you and appointed you. I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. When you're appointed to a position, your power is not found in your position. When a new administration comes in government, they appoint people to jobs. You know what that means? They're only there at the pleasure of the one who appointed them. So the Scripture says, every time that you get to love another person, remember, I appointed you to do it. I sent you out. I gave you the willpower. I gave you the ability. I gave you the strength. I gave you the monetary resources. I gave you the brain. I gave you the brawn. And I give you everything. I've appointed you to go and do good for other people. Appointed. You're sent out. You love from love. You love in love. You love for love's sake. Love is a verb. It's action. It's not a fleeting emotion. It's not merely a thought. I was thinking about you. Good. What'd you do with that thought? Card would have been nice. Love is action. It's laying your life down for the sake of someone else. Love is seeing your role as being appointed by God to be His ambassador, to go and to love other people. Love is our inspiration, our motivation, and our expectation. You see, God says, my commandment is that you love one another. And the greatest way you could do it is to lay your life down. And when you begin to love people like that, you and I become friends. Because you get me. And as you and I are friends, and as you go about this life, I want you to know that I'm sending you out to love other people. So love is highly spiritual in nature. It's not merely about how I wake up and feel that day. It's not about because I've been loved well by humans. Some of us in this room have been broken beyond belief. You've been shattered by the way humans have treated you. But I beg you with everything that's in me, think upon the way that your Father in heaven has loved you. And there is no greater love a human being could give you. That love that you're chasing, the love that you're pursuing, the love that you wish you had, the love that you regret not having, the love that was once there but fainted. There is no greater love than you can be given than the God of the universe who made you and given you breath in your lungs to come and lay His life down for you. You're loved already. You are sufficient. You are blessed. If you have trusted in Christ, you are holy in the eyes of God. You are righteous in His eyes. You can come to His throne with boldness and confidence and grace. You don't need to have a determination. This is no beauty pageant. And if it were, you'd all have a crown. Even Steve Harvey can't mess this up. So I beg of you, let's go out and be the kingdom family. Let's no longer allow ourselves these low standards of what it means to love our neighbor. Let's be honest when we realize, no, I'm not very loving of others. Well, then get it together. Because we have a name on our chest called Christian, and the rest of the world desperately needs Christians who represent Jesus, loving the way that Jesus did, because they can't see Jesus until after they've seen you. And if Jesus in you is able to be seen by your neighbor, then the Jesus who motivates you can be explained to your neighbor. But we can't any longer be satisfied with mediocrity when it comes to loving others. It is a spiritual plane that we're on when it comes to love. No secular humanist in history is able to fully explain what love is. And every standard will come short because every standard depends on human wisdom and every standard change depending on where you are around the world. God comes in and says, no, the standard is to lay yourself down. You want to know if you love somebody? Are you laying yourself down for them? Period. I pray that we can be a church where everyone who comes in contact with any of our people in the community comes into contact with somebody who's willing to lay their life down for the other. And listen, you may never, ever go into battle. You may never, ever push somebody out of the way of a train and lay your life down physically. But you know what you can do? You can look at your resources. You can look at your home. You can look at your time, your calendar. You can look at your checkbook. You can look through all those things and just say, how much of my life is being laid down for the sake of others? And how much am I absorbing, just like the secular humanist who doesn't even know Jesus? And get uncomfortable for a few minutes, so then you can get comfortable in the grace of God and become a friend of Jesus, because you understand where He's coming from when He said, lay your life down for somebody else. Let's pray.